to the grave. And that is what we like to see. And we expect the same thing from the David after he killed, slain the giant, and everything should go hunky-dory. As a matter of fact, it's setting the other way around. Now, it's supposed to be his king anointed by God through Samuel, and he's supposed to be king sometime pretty soon. That's our idea of being a king. However, it took about 20 years. Our timetable and God's timetable are not exactly synchronized. Have you noticed that? We want it now, God. And God said, okay, a little later. His idea a little later can be any time between from one day to 20 years or up to 40 years or sometimes 400 years. So our timetable is not exactly the way we like to have. However, David needed the training. From this moment, we will learn that David is not becoming the king right away. God put him through tremendous training, something we wouldn't like to go through. I remember what drill? Any of you guys from former Marines? None of you guys former maggots? That's what they call them, maggots, in the basic camp. Yeah. Anyway, I heard the drill sergeant said, "You are not a human. You're a maggot. And to be a Marine, you have to earn it." And they put him through a miserable training during the basic camp time. And they learn to be a Marine. To be a true Christian, God put us through difficult training, and we learn. God bless you. Any of you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand. I don't want you to sit there and look pretty. Come on, raise your hand. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Good. Unless you memorize the entire Bible. I haven't. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you never promised a rose garden, you never promised a rainbow, but you promised you will be with us, you will walk with us in the valley of shadow of death. While we're going through the difficult time, your step, your rod guide us, lead us, and teach us how to be more like Jesus. As we study this life of David, teach us about how to be a godly character in Christ Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You will notice that from this moment, God is trying to take all the clutch out of him. He is depending on something else, human things. So one at a time, God is removing the crutch until he has nothing to depend on except God. When we depend on God, we have everything to depend on. That's what we're going to learn. Verse 1 of chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. If you do not know where 1 Samuel is, located in the Old Testament, in my Bible, page number 482, if that helps. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the Saul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. David, the son of Jesse, became an instant popular name, and he became a household name. And he was riding the wave of instant popularity. In verse 3, we learn that Jonathan and David made a covenant, and because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan is much like David. They are about the same age. Jonathan, what we learn is that Jonathan is about 5 years older than him, about the same size, and they both are bold. They're both men of action. They're both men of faith. Most of all, they both have a true relationship with God himself, not like Saul, who just pretend to be, he was a religious, but he did not have a relationship with God himself. You know the difference between relationship and being religious. We can go to the church, or we can pretend to be a Christian. Just like I can go to the donut shop and I cannot be a cop, and I cannot come to church and be a real Christian. Unless we have a true relationship with Jesus Christ, we are not a Christian. So if you don't have that relationship with Christ, you are not Christian. Let's make that thing clear. And that means you are not going to heaven. At the time, these two young men are very similar in a lot of ways, but at the same time, these guys are very much different. Jonathan, he was a prince of the royal family. At the same time, David was the last one of the farmer. Jonathan is not just any prince, he's a crown prince. That means he's going to be the next king. Everyone expects that he's going to be the next king of Israel. However, who's going to be the true king? David. Because by God's anointing, through Samuel, he was selected. Somehow we think that it will happen the way we think, but a lot of times God has a different plan. When these two young men made a covenant, we just read, and we find that there is an Israeli, the Hebrew custom is rather different than our custom. Our idea is shaking hands. If I shake hands with Elsie, and if I say, yeah, I'll do it for you, that means I'm going to do it for him. Don't come ask for me, whatever that is. I didn't say anything. Yeah. Their idea in old Hebrew custom is bring the heifer and goat and dove, whatever, the sacrificial animals, and they cut them literally in half. And they set them on each side of the path. Some of you guys remember chapter 15 of Genesis. Abraham at the time, his name was not changed to Abraham. Abraham was told by God, bring the heifer, which is the ox, the little calf, and cut it in half, and goat, and turtle dove, and pigeon, and there was one more I forgot, most likely sheep, and cut in half of them on each side, and let them walk through. The idea of that is, this is covenant from each side. If I don't do it, my fate, future fate, will be like those animals. Reminding myself, it's a covenant between me and another person. So that is what we see. You might want to just write it down in Genesis 15, 9 through 11. Chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, verse 4. Now Jonathan took off the robe and was on him, gave it to David and with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and the belt. This is one of those treasured items that they wouldn't give up that easily. In retrospect, this is the kind of symbolism of the giving up his royalty, the kingship, literally handing over to David. See, these people, it took 20 years, as I said, these two young men understood what God had in mind. When Jonathan realized this man, this young man called David, who is 5 years younger than him, slain the giant. In his heart, without somebody telling him, in his heart, this is the man, next king. So he, without hesitation, gave him, David his armor and his sword. David, who took those things, even though he knew that he was anointed to be a king, he didn't take the matter in his own hand and wait upon God. He didn't rush out and run to the throne and say, okay, this is my throne. Get out of here, Saul. He waited upon God. Another thing we have to learn is, remember last time and before David slaying the giant Goliath, he tried the Saul's armor. It was too big and he couldn't move, so he took him off. And what did I tell you about that? We cannot wear somebody's spiritual armor. We have to have our own spiritual armor. But if you notice that he took Jonathan's armor, why? There's a couple of things. Not only the Saul was much bigger than David, and the Jonathan is about the same size, but also they have a kinship with God. They had the same heart toward God. So if somebody's helping you, whether you and somebody both love God and want to follow God, you can get help from that person. Let's put this in our application. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked. This is one of the verses I have to use frequently to some of the people whom I counsel. There's a guy. A lot of times it's a guy. Sometimes it happens to a woman, but a lot of times guys. Especially, as some of you guys know, that I was involved with the prison ministry for a length of time. And when they get out of the joint, they call the prison, and they're so eager to get married. They want to get married. And I asked them, okay, I found this good-looking gal. Okay, first thing I ask, is she a Christian? Is she a born-again Christian? Well, she goes to church. As soon as they said that, I said, no, that's not what I asked you. Is she born-again Christian? She accepts Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. Well, she comes to church. That pretty much tells me everything. It's not just applied to the marriage and dating. It also applies to business and close relationship with the friends. I'm not saying that. Let's make this thing very clear. I'm not saying that Christians should not have a non-Christian friend. Then how are we going to spread the good news to the people? That's not what I'm saying. But when it comes to close relationship, close friendship with non-believers, be careful. Let's be careful. Okay? Why? Because when we have a close relationship, if I have a close relationship with Jim, sometimes I would ask him, I would pour out my heart to him, and he would listen, and he might give a good counsel. Now, if he's not a good Christian, if he's not a Christian, he will give me ungodly Christian counseling. So what do I get? Ungodly counseling. Then I might follow ungodly counseling. So when we have a close friendship with the people, be careful whom we select as a close friend. And as a matter of fact, if you are going to get married to somebody, that person should be about the same level, close level, as your maturity. If that person is so low, guess what? Does water flow to upstream or downstream? Downstream. In the Old Testament, God said many times, do not intermarry. Is he God, racial prejudice person? No, he's not. He said, do not marry to the non-believers. This Hittite, whatever, Nilite, Termite, all those people. Don't get married to them. Why? Because they worship idols. Whenever there's a people and they are not worshiping God, and most likely the person who is worshiping God will be pulled down. I will make another example. Let's say I have a white gloves, and I stick this in the mud. Does mud get wet, or my gloves get muddy? Which one? My gloves get muddy. In other words, I'm bringing myself down to their level. So, which portion of it do not be unequally yoked, we do not understand. Word of God is clear and definite. It's not something we have to play around. I said this before, probably I would say many more times, Word of God is not a buffet table. Either we take the whole thing, or we don't take at all. We cannot pick and choose. Some of you might think that, I don't like this church because they are too strong in the Word.
Well, God is the Word of God.
When you read John chapter 1, in the beginning, the Word was with God. And it goes on, and the Word was God. And He put the Word before His own name. And Jesus said, let the heaven and earth pass away, but my word will not pass away. If God put Jesus, God Himself, put the emphasis on that word that much, shouldn't we follow the word as is? Why am I yelling? Okay. This portion, the David and Jonathan's relationship is so close, some of the liberal Christian, I don't think they are Christian, I don't believe they are Christian, but they will say this is part of the homosexual activities. That's a major twist, don't you think? Yeah. No, it's not. This is not. I have an old friend here, David Kubera. He and I go way back. When he was a little kid, he had the diapers on, and I knew him. I just lied, but anyway. We go way back. He and I have a good relationship. I love him as my brother. Is that homosexual activities? No. By all enemies, he's a man. He's a man's man. Don't even come to me with that kind of concept. Man can love another man as a brother. A woman can love another woman as a sister. It has nothing to do with the homosexual relationship. That's their idea of twisting, justify their own conclusion. Verse 5, at this speed, probably I'll go on about until 1 o'clock. So David went out, and wherever Saul went, sent him, and behaved wisely. Please underline, behave wisely. This is a very important. You will see this particular verse showing up four times within this chapter. While you read the Bible, if the particular word repeated the same again and again, please take a notice. God does not waste one word in His word. Behave wisely. And Saul set him over the man of war. He was accepted in the sight of all the men, all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. How young man David can handle this certain success? He had kept a level head. I mean, a lot of people, when he climbed up to this rapid succession and this promotion, as they go up to the high on the mountaintop, the air gets thin and they lose their level head. But somehow, this man kept his cool and level mind. Why? Because he kept his eyes on God. Another word I've noticed is, I asked you on the line, is this word, behaved wisely. What does it mean? I'll just read it to you from the definition I learned, wisdom which brings success. In other words, this man acted according to God's way. First, he knew his position, and second, he knew other people's position, and he didn't bark at people with orders. He asked them. I had the privilege of working with 100 God's servants. They're awesome people, probably the best crew I ever worked with. And these people, when I ask them, do this for me, please, it's done. I don't have to go back and check it again. At the same time, I earned their trust. I earned their respect because I got on the hands and knees in the bathroom, cleaning a bathroom floor. I'm not trying to show off what I've done. But God made me do it, so it has nothing to do with me. And they saw me hands and knees wiping the bathroom floor, and they did the same thing. If you want to work with somebody, the best thing I learned, I didn't do this kind of thing before. I pretty much told them what to do. That's it. I didn't even have to say, please. But I'm learning, it's better to ask than barking order people. He behaved wisely. In Hebrew word called sakal, S-A-K-A-L. Sakal means is using wisdom for success. And it is played in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. You can take a look at it later. Proverbs 21:11. It says that people who display this sort of wisdom restrain their speech and they are teachable. They are not stuck-up people. They are humble people. In other words, David wore success with class and wisdom for a short time he had. So let's look at the first song, number one song, the top 20 countdown. We find in verse 6. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the woman had come out of the old cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with the tambourines, with the joy and with the musical instruments. So the woman sang as they danced and said, Saul had slain his thousands. And Saul was thinking, oh yeah, that's me. Saul killed the thousands. And they went on. David, his 10,000. Saul didn't like that portion. Whenever the number one song of Dick Clark's Jewish bandstand went on, people got excited. They were dancing, doing song and dancing. However, he didn't like the idea of their singing. David 10,000, but Saul only 1,000. Actually, he didn't deserve that word 1,000 because he pretty much hid his tail between his leg and ran when he's supposed to go out and kill the Goliath. So this is the start of the problem. David became popular because he was a man after God's own heart. People saw the peace and the love and the wisdom in him. And that caused more problem with Saul. Listen to me, please. This is a typical process of we get upset with somebody. It starts with, if you notice, start with the anger. Let's go to the verse 8. Then Saul was very angry. See, that's the first step. And the saying displeased him. And he said that they have described to David 10,000, and to me they have described only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? So the Saul eyed David from that day forward. It's a slow burning displeasure in his heart. And second thing happens is stomach tightening, stomach churning anger. And the anxiety, irrational concept that he's going to lose his kingdom. And then last step, that brings to the concept of murdering him. Saul was very busy making his own monument in the city of the town of Carmel. While he's doing that, David was following God. See the difference? Saul was busy making himself known to the people. David was giving glory to God. God will exalt those who are humble, give a grace to the humble, and shun the one who is proud. Whenever we think that we have made, let's watch out. We have made because of the grace of God. Any of you guys got saved by your own good work? If you have, we need to talk. You haven't got the salvation by our own effort. But simply, there's nothing we have done, anything to earn this salvation, except Jesus Christ. Jealousy and envy is the two things that blinds our eyes, tend to twist out the truth and distort the fact, and allow ourselves to make our own conclusion. Jealousy and envy both has one thing in common. You know what that is? Self-centered. We tend to think me and my and I and myself, nothing more. And some of you might ask, doesn't Bible says God is jealous God? You're right. Throughout the entire Bible, God says, I am jealous God. Okay, then God is jealous. I cannot be jealous. I'm glad you asked. You didn't ask, but I'm just making it happen. This jealous, when you look at it in Hebrew word, it's quena. Q-A-N-N-A. That's how the English word is spelled, quena. If you look at the root word, it's zeal for the Lord. It's not just applied to man at all. So this jealous God, I am jealous God, is a quena. And theo, quena theo. It means that God is a jealous God for zeal for himself and a zeal for you guys. Okay, let's put it this way. Isn't it a little bit selfish for God to say, come worship me alone and I'm the only one you can serve? Why? Why does he do that kind of thing? Is God glory hog? No, he's not. Is God doing things that no one can have? No, he's not. The reason why he doesn't allow us to have anything other than himself is, number one, if we trust in other people or other things, guess what happened? We get disappointed. And there's no other way to get to worship God other than we keep the focus on God himself. If we keep our eyes on the things or people, we'll be disappointed time after time. So to prevent that our hurt, God said, look at me. I will never disappoint you. I will never leave you. God is not glory hog. He doesn't want us to get hurt. So that's why he said, worship me. I'll never disappoint you. You understand what I'm saying? That's why he says, I am jealous God and don't worship any other God other than myself. All right, verse 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand at the other time. But there was a spear in Saul's hand. If you notice, what does David holding? Musical instrument called lyre. L-Y-R-E. But King Saul is holding what? Spear in his hand. Did you know the difference? One guy is holding musical instrument that edifies and encourages people. But the other guy is holding spear that would bring the destruction and death. Now, another thing we notice is David is on the way up. Saul is on the way down. How can we tell the difference whether we are going to be on the way up or on the way down? By looking at what we have in our hands, physically, spiritually. Let's look at what we have in our hands. Let's look at it. Is it to destroy other people? Is it to encourage people, edify people? If we have the things to edify people, we are on the way up to close to God. If we have something to destroy other people, in our hands, spiritually, such as gossip or selfish idea, then we are on the way down. You follow me? Verse 11. Oh, by the way, I almost forgot. Distressing spirit from the God came upon the Saul, and verse 10 says, and he prophesied inside the house. What does it mean? This demon is helping Saul to prophesy? What about the psychic? Is that with psychics, you know, 1-900 psychics with a bad Jamaican accent? Are they real? No, they are not real. They are very much demonic. If you look at the word here, the prophesy is actually the New King James, and King James is a bad translation. It should be translated as a babbling. According to what I learned from the Hebrew grammar, it should be called as babbling, not prophesying. All right, let's go to the verse 11. Now, the Saul cast the spears, and for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice, underlined twice. If you notice, this guy not only went back to the day, King Saul to please him, to encourage him with his music once, but also he went back. If I were David, I would say, you're trying to pin me on the wall, I'll throw the spear back at you. It's a self-defense. But that would be taking things, taking the matter into my own hands, right? But David was a better man. He waited for God. Verse 12. Now the Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. This is the theme of the whole chapter. The Lord was with him. But had he departed from the Saul, Saul knew he was outmatched. He was not against David, he was against God. There's not enough the spears around the wall to he could throw at David and pin him on the wall because he was protected by God, because he was with God. You know what I'm talking about. When you walk into the place, either you can be your home, it can be your workplace. And there's non-believers and heathens, I guess. They are talking something and then laughing, joking about it, something. As soon as you walk in, they look at you and they glare at you. You didn't even say a word yet. They don't like you. Why? Because it's not because of you. It's because the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, in me, they don't like. Some of you guys notice that kind of spiritual warfare. You walk into some place, you know that place is fully possessed by the demons, and you can feel the demonic presence. And they hate your presence because of the Holy Spirit within you. All right, go to verse 13. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him the captain over 1,000. He went out, this is David, went out and came in before the people. That's in other words, he went into the battle and came back. David behaved wisely again here in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now Saul become very manipulative. He's hoping that in the middle of the heat of battle, he's hoping that the Philistine will kill David. Excuse me. You know, in the later days, David did the same thing. Remember? He had an adultery affair with who? Bathsheba. And when she got pregnant, and Uriah came back to the hometown, Jerusalem, and he wouldn't sleep with his own wife, and he was more man of integrity than that, so he slept at the post of David's palace. So David couldn't do anything about it, so he sent a message in the hands of Uriah to Joab, his general, to kill him. Put him in the middle of the heat of battle and pull back so Uriah can be killed. Wonder where David learned this kind of tactic. Here. We just learned that the theme of this whole chapter is that the Lord was with David. So how are we going to have the Lord is with us in our presence all the time? This is something I learned from the Lord. Number one step, dwell in His Word daily. Not once in a blue moon, but daily. To have Him in your presence and to be with His presence, you have to have His Word in your heart every day. Number two, constant communion through prayer. Not once in a blue moon, again. Constant prayer. I'm not saying you have to walk around mumbling something and walk into a wall. That's consistent prayer, daily prayer. Number three, keeping a short account with God. What does it mean? Let's say I did something wrong. Stop everything. Ask God to forgive me for my sin. Right then. If I keep everything short account with God, and all my sins, and I'm accountable to Him, and I can stay clean. And more, I will stay away from sins. Last, but not least, practice what we learn from the Word. We all heard walk the walk, talk the talk. It's easy to say, easy to proclaim, easy to testify about Jesus Christ. But do we do it? So, dwell in the Word, constant prayer, and keep a short account with God, and dwell, and practice what we learn. Then the presence of God will be with us all the time.
Verse 17. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle." His soul sounds so spiritual. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hands of the Philistine be against him. So David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life for my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it happened to at the time that when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to the Ariel and whatever that guy as a wife. David is a humble man. There's not a man in the nation who would not know the king David, who slain the giant. But yet he said, "Who am I?" What a guy. Verse 20. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the things pleased him. So the Saul said, "I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hands of Philistine may be against him." Therefore, Saul said to David the second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." Michal must be quite a daughter to Saul, because I will give her to David, she will be a snare. She must cause a lot of problem at home. And verse 22, "And Saul commanded his servant to communicate with David secretly and say, 'Look, the king has a delight in you, and all the servants love you, and now therefore become the king's son-in-law.' So the Saul servant spoke this word in the hearing of David, and David said, 'Does this seem to you a light thing, that to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man?' And the servant of the Saul told him, saying, In this matter, David spoke.' And then Saul said, 'Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of Philistine, and to take the vengeance of the king's enemy.' But the Saul thought to make the David fall in the hands of the Philistine."
I'm glad the Bible is not so visual in this case. Having a foreskins, 100 foreskins. Okay, now, this thing that we learn is about dowry. What is dowry? During that time, the Hebrew custom was a bridegroom bring lump sum money to the father-in-law to be, because there's two reasons. One, the father of the bride is going to lose a worker at home, so that's kind of a way to compensate. And the second reason is kind of life insurance and alimony. In case the husband chooses to divorce the wife, and or the husband die, and the woman had to come back to the father's home, so here is life insurance or alimony to possible life insurance. You know, I kind of like this matter. Since I had a daughter and I had to spend a chunk of money for her wedding, all the guys who had a daughter say amen, okay? Getting the Philistines of foreskin is not exactly an easy idea. This is a measured and calculated method from Saul. Not only that he will have a hard time killing this 100 Philistine, but also he realized that this Philistine will be absolutely mad at this David kid, because now that he desecrated the dead bodies of the Philistine soldiers. So it's just making matter worse. We'll find more from the verse 26. So when his servant told David this word, it pleased David well to become a king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired, therefore the king David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines, and David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full account to the king, he might become a king's son-in-law.
Then Saul gave him the Michal, his daughter, as his wife, as a wife. Thus Saul saw the new that the Lord was with David, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Saul was still more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually, underlined David's enemy continually. Then the prince of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. What a tragedy. Saul had a chance to realize that he is not with God, but that David is. He could repent and come back to God. But he chose to be continuously enemy of David, going against God. Let's make a few applications. Not knowing future forces us to depend on God every day. Isn't that true? Any of you guys know how many days you're going to live? Anyone? I don't. I could croak on the way home. None of us know. Because we do not know the future, we have to depend on God each and every day. That's a good place to depend on. Meanwhile, let's live fullest in the Lord. I'm not saying let's go wacko with a credit card. That's not what I'm saying. But let's live in fullest in the Lord. How are we going to do that? Remember, that's four things. Dwell in the Word of God daily. Pray, constant prayer with God. And keeping a short account with God. And the last, practice what we know from the Word. Second application. Having a friend help us face whatever comes easily. There's somebody who was wise, said, if you have six friends after you die who wants to carry your casket, you are a rich man. When we go through the valley of shadow of death, it's good to have a God. Wonderful. That's the ultimate. But it also is nice to have somebody with a scheme to be come around to help you. Seems like that valley is not so vast. That valley is not so lonely. Give us a strength. Godly attitude and wisdom are the best defense against the enemy. Just because somebody throws spiritual spears at you and me, that doesn't mean we have to pick it up and throw it back at them. If we do that, most cases, we are no different than them. We're supposed to have a godly attitude. Fourth, we cannot have a jealousy among Christians. Everybody look at me, please. This is very important. Some of us are chosen to be different. Some of us chosen to be in a different area. I'm chosen to be a pastor, called to be a teacher for the Word. And some of you guys chosen to be a different thing. Does it mean you are less than me? Absolutely not. You take care of the little one? Bless your heart. I cannot do it, so I need you to do it. I can handle the inmates. I can handle a former murderer. I can handle a former rapist. I can handle them very well, but I cannot handle one kid. So I need you. Kingdom needs you. You're no different than any Bible teacher. You're no different than Billy Graham. If you're a child of God, in God's eyes, we are all the same. At the foot of the cross, it's the most leveled ground. Don't think that you are less. And don't get jealous if somebody is in a different position. We are part of body. We have a different function. Let's stand up and pray.